looking at verses 7 through 11. Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 through 11. For those of you who did not bring your Bibles, the words will be on the screen. You can follow along there. Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 through 11. Hear what the Holy Spirit says through his servant, the Apostle Matthew. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, it will be open. Or which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father, who is in heaven, give good things to those who ask him? And this is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Our great God, we come to you now seeking your help, knowing and trusting that you give that help to those who ask. You are not aloof, you are not disinterested. You desire that we would grow and be faithful, that we would trust in you, and that we would live to your glory. So, Lord, with that in mind, we ask you for help. We need you, Lord. Apart from your grace, apart from your mercy, we could not stand. And so let us humbly acknowledge with the whole of our lives that we are dependent on your grace. So open our eyes and our ears, Lord, to see and hear wonderful things from your word. Let us receive them by faith. And let us apply them rightly in our lives, seeking that your name would be exalted. If there are those here, Lord, who have yet to trust in Christ by faith, show them the glories of Jesus. Show them that they need a Savior, but that Savior has come in him. Have them to turn to him in faith, receiving mercy from his hand. Exalt the name of your Son. Be glorified in our midst, Lord, we pray. In Christ's name, amen. We are coming to the close of the Sermon on the Mount. We got a few more sermons to go through. And then, as I've stated many times, we're going into next the book of Genesis. But I've argued throughout that the sermon is not just individual snippets of little truth points, like here's this and here's this. It's a sermon that flows. It's a sermon where one idea builds on another and one point transitions to the next point. And it's meant to be understood as a whole. So with that in mind, this particular text, this particular statement out of the sermon is, I'll be honest with you, it was confusing to me. I didn't see how the transition from last week's text that we considered, or judge not lest you be judged. How do you point out the speck in your brother's eye when there's a log out of your eye? Don't give what is holy to the dogs, and don't cast your pearls before pigs. How does that fit? Then how does that transition naturally into ask, seek, and knock? You know, now because I have difficulty understanding that transition does not mean that Jesus is a preacher who was who lacked the ability to form a good sermon. It basically said that you are a person who lacks the ability to read and understand a good sermon. But I had help. So I'm not here disclosing, like, I have no idea, let's all go home. But I had help. I did have assistance. And once I got that assistance, it just slapped me in the face as of course, this is truth. What Jesus is doing in this particular utterance is he's reminding us of our need. He is returning our thoughts to the truth that we are dependent, utterly dependent on God's grace. Throughout this whole sermon, the Lord has been giving to us, been telling his people, those who would listen, if you are to belong to my kingdom, this is what you look like. These are the characteristics, these are the traits, the behaviors, the attitudes of my kingdom citizens. And if you have listened intently and by the Spirit's power, you would have been brought into a place of conviction, of throughout the sermon, of recognition that I do not measure up. Now, that is not to be a place of hopelessness, for Jesus opens up the sermon, and thankfully so. And I've you may be tired at this point of me referencing the first words of the sermon, but I think that is the key to understanding the rest of the sermon. He opens the word, he opens this magnificent sermon by saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the ones who come to God acknowledging their spiritual bankruptcy. For yours is the kingdom of heaven." And so when Jesus comes to this text where he says, "Ask, seek, and knock. Ask for the things from God that you need, and he will give those things to you." Now, let me back up and sort of make a side point, a secondary point. This is not an open invitation for you to conjure up in your mind, or we, I say you, that's probably rude of me, but we to conjure up in our minds, you know, a sort of a wish list. Some of you may want a better job, more money. Some of you may want better health, better family. These are good things. None of these things are bad things by any means. But what this text is not saying, is not giving you a blanket promise that, well, you know, just ask for these things and God's going to give them to you. Give them your wish list and he'll fulfill them. That's not what he is saying. For those of you who have walked any period of time in the Christian faith, walked a life of seeking to serve the Lord and to be faithful to him, you will know that no matter how faithful and godly you seek to be, difficulty, disappointment, hardship comes your way. Godliness does not protect against bad health. Godliness does not protect against a bad economy. Godliness is not a promise against collapse and everything that you know. There are things, this is a sinful, fallen world, and things come crashing down. Right now in Nepal, they are burying out of, or they are digging out of the rubble 2,200 people, the last count, the death toll in Nepal due to the earthquakes there. Some of them may have been believers in Christ, and that didn't stop the earth from shaking. It did not stop the plates from shifting and causing great damage and destruction and loss of life. Godliness is not a talisman against evil that would befall us. Godliness is also not the secret formula, the magic wand to the most comfortable, easy life that you've asked for. You know, why should the rich, why should the wicked and the rich have all the fun toys? You know, why can't I have a nice vacation because, you know, I serve the Lord? Why hasn't the Lord not granted me the ability to go, you know, to the places that I see, the beautiful vistas that I see other people get to do? Why do the wicked have power and influence and I'm just a nobody? This is not what the Lord is saying for you to just sort of give him a wish list of whatever it is that you want out of life. You know, I want my children to be well-behaved and well-educated and have good jobs. I don't want cancer. Lord, don't give me cancer. This is not what he's promising. And the reason why I warn against that is that if that's how you've interpreted this text, you are on the road to disillusionment. If you believe that this text is promising that I should ask, seek, and knock, and then God's going to give me whatever it is I ask of him when the bad news comes, when the terrible things happen, when you fail, the pathway to disillusionment becomes wide open for you. You open yourself up for incredible disappointment and even bitterness towards God. But this is not what he is saying. He is not saying this. We know this because prior to this, in the Lord's Prayer and in other sections of the sermon, he makes very clear: don't worry about what you eat or drink or about what you wear. Is your body more than food? Is life more than clothing? I reversed that, but that's okay. Is life more than clothing and your body more than food? Consider the lilies of the field. They neither soil nor reap, and yet sow nor reap, yet the Lord clothes them in more splendor than King Solomon. The Lord makes clear, don't worry about the things that you will have. The Lord will provide your basic needs, and you trust him for your basic needs. He does not say, though, in that, is that the Lord will provide you any kind of lavishness or extra. Now, some of us, we are blessed by the Lord with extra. But that extra is to be used to his glory and to his service, not for our comfort and for our ease. It is to be used and employed to glorify his name. However, If you come to this text and see this as an open invitation to just give the Lord your wish list, the reality is that many things on our wish list, as good as they are, good health is to be valued. If you have good health, you are blessed. But if you do not have good health, that does not mean that the Lord is dissatisfied with you or has taken a stance of unfavorableness towards you. My mother subscribed to a understanding of the faith that told her that she understood that if I have enough faith, I can overcome any obstacle or difficulty. Well, then breast cancer came. And my sister and her talked at length, and my mother died convinced that she just needed more faith to overcome this breast cancer. Well, that's just, it's a sad reality, and she knows better now, but as she has died and been with the Lord and has seen his truth more clearly. But it's a sad reality to know that that's how she dealt with the issue of her cancer, was I just need more faith to overcome. The reality is faithful men and women, faithful brothers and sisters right now are fighting a long, difficult battle with things like cancer, bad health. Godly brothers and sisters across this globe, their whole entire family structure and all that is precious to them is collapsing around them. And if they have approached, if they understand that texts like this are inviting them to just give the Lord their request and he will grant them, they will be disillusioned. But in light of the whole sermon, the light of the whole structure of this sermon, what the Lord is inviting us to do is not to bring our wishes and our Christmas list, as it were, to him, but to understand rightly what he is saying. Specifically, the last text, the last section of the sermon where he says, listen, your hearts are prone to uneven judgment. You look at others and you're harsher on others and you point out their faults all the while ignoring the log that is in your face. First deal with the log that causes you to be blind. Then you can be useful to your brother or sister to remove the speck from from their eye. Well, how do you get to that point where you have a heart that is desirous to remove the sin that first hinders you to be of use to your brother and sister, to remove the speck from their eye? You must ask the Lord. Seek that grace, that mercy that he gives. Knock on the door of his provision for the godliness and the faith that it requires to live the life that he has given. As the Lord lays out these kingdom principles and these kingdom attitudes, these kingdom hearts, how is it that we become peacemakers? How is it that we become those who hunger and thirst for righteousness? How is it that we can become the meek that inherit the earth? It's not through the will, it's not through our sheer act of the will. It's not through our personal resolve. If you are honest with yourself, how many times have we sought to personally resolve, those of us who have been raised in the life of the church and who have heard the teaching of the Lord, how many times have you resolved to try to turn a new leaf over and to improve your life through your self-effort and you have failed? You don't even have to be a Christian to do that. How many, every year on December 31st and as it transitions into January 1st, people make New Year's resolutions, promises to themselves, I am going to do X, Y, or Z to improve myself, to improve my life, to make life better. And how often are we disillusioned and disappointed in ourselves for failing to live up to our desires to be better and to improve ourselves? And here Jesus understands and recognizes the human heart and its weakness and its frailty. And what he is saying to those who are listening to the sermon is, you are hearing these words. The Spirit is stirring in your heart. You are desirous to live the life that God has called you to live. You are desirous to showcase the behaviors and the patterns and the attitudes that are disclosed in this sermon. And yet you know that you cannot. Number one, fear not. Remember my opening words. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the ones who know, I can't do this. I can't. The log is too large in my face. I can't remove it. Some of the stuff that's clouding my vision in this log, I love it too much. I enjoy it too much, but I know it hinders me. I know it keeps me from living life. I am a judgmental person. I can't stop. I tell myself stop, and then the next thing you know, I see someone dressed this way, or they're talking this way, or acting this way, and I just become, or they like this particular sports team, and I just judge them. They voted this way in the most recent election. I'm quick to judge. I can't help it, but I know in my heart that this is hindering me, and I want it to be gone, but I can't help it. The Lord says, ask, seek, and knock. And the words that he uses indicate a perpetualness of it, that you do not stop asking. You do not stop seeking, and you do not cease to pound the door of God's provision. You knock and you knock and you knock until that door is open. You ask and you ask and you ask until that door is open. You seek and you seek and you seek until that door is open. Now, this isn't just mindless repetition. Remember an earlier part of the sermon where Jesus says, when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do. The idea behind that was that the Gentiles those of the pagan faiths, they thought that by heaping up the phrases, heaping up the prayers, they would then incline the gods toward their various deities towards their will, that they would bend the will of the gods towards their will. And Jesus says, don't do that. That is steeped in unbelief. That is steeped in an attitude that does not trust the character of the deity to be inclined anyway to the things that we need or want or desire. And so what Jesus is saying is, when you ask and you seek and you knock, you do so in faith. You do so trusting that the one who would provide, that you're asking to provide these things to you, will give them. And that's why you ask in the first place. I have stated, I've used this example before, I think, here. I know I have with the students, the youth, when I was working with them. None of you would come to me after this service. None of you will. I promise you that, well, you will now that I've said it, because you're silly people. But none of you, before I mentioned this, would have thought to come to me and say, Pastor Tim, I own a business that's crashing down on me. We're $100,000 in the hole. Can you help me out? None of you, because most of you probably suspect, and you suspect rightly, that I don't have $100,000 to give. So I don't have $100,000. I don't have $100,000 to give. So you would not ask, because you know there is no purpose in asking me for that sort of cash payout, because there is just not going to be there. No one's going to ask me to help them fix their vehicle. The fan belt. I don't even know what to say about what happens in vehicles. Things happen in motor vehicles. I have no idea what they are, but they happen. I put gas in, I changed oil. That's my contribution. But you would not ask me to help you, do anything with your vehicle. You would not ask me to help you build a shed in your outside, because I'm useless with that kind of thing. And there's no point in asking. And so if you were persistent in asking me, you would just be a fool and not a wise person. You'd be a fool because you're barking up the wrong tree. But here Jesus is inviting his people: ask, seek, and knock from the Lord, or knock from the Lord for your provision. Ask him to give you the things that you need, because there, by faith, you recognize and display your trust that he has both the resources, the ability, and the will to give you what you need. So if you hear this sermon, as you read through, go back and read this. I hope some of you have already been doing that, but go back and read this sermon, informed by this series that we have walked through, and ask the Lord, expose in me my sinful heart, expose in me my weakness, my failure, my inability in the areas that I lack in order to live out faithfully what you have commanded and called for me to be. And then, Lord, please give me what I need to fulfill these things, and continually, perpetually go to that source. One reason is that we are sinful. We are perpetually sinful. We are determined to sin. No sooner do we, and I've had this myself, where I have given time to, extended period of Bible study and prayer, where I have just felt a sweet presence of the Lord and sweet fellowship with him through reading my Bible and through prayer, through reading theological works or even non-theological works that just bless my soul and tell me of the glories of Christ and of God, or at least display them to where my heart can worship him. And then no sooner do I put down the Bible or put down the book or utter my amen does my mind wander to various areas of sinfulness and of doubt and of fear, whatever the case may be. No sooner do I end that time of sweet fellowship do I turn to a place of sin and rebellion right then and there. Again, this is not an invitation to sort of have this like magic amulet against all wickedness and evil. This is a acknowledgement that we are so prone to wandering. We are so prone to sinfulness and failure. And yet the Lord invites us, come. Come, you poor in spirit. Come to the source. Week in and week out, we open up the thrift store and the food pantry. And our reputation is starting to grow as a people who give to those who have need, to the point where during our now regular gathering times elsewhere, Wednesday night, Sunday night, and Sunday morning, we have people that come, and their specific purpose for coming is that they think maybe that at the end of the service we're going to have a meal where they can eat and have food. And some people may shake their head and say, well, why would they come for that? But that tells us that they have seen and felt in us a willingness to give and to serve those who have need. So they come. They come to the place where that need is fulfilled. Now, they may come selfishly. They may come without any desire of growing, of hearing of Christ or hearing of his salvation. That happens. That's fine. But they still come. And the Lord, because they know in and of themselves they don't have the means or the resources for their provision, so they go to where those provisions are, and they will beat down the doors. They will quite literally disrupt anything that we are doing to try to say, hey, is there going to be food here today? I've had that happen. It entertains me, but it also is it's a place of joy in my heart to know that this is the reputation that we are growing in this church and serving this community. So does Jesus say to us, if you know you have spiritual need, then you will go to the source of spiritual provision, and you will break down the door if you have to get that which you need if you desire it. And the Lord Jesus says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for you will be satisfied. So this text invites you, live out, act out according to your hunger and thirst for righteousness, and go to the source where the provision is made, and that is God and himself. Now, it is also contained in this text a warning against faithlessness, a warning against a faithless doubt. Now, this isn't a stern warning like, oh, shame on you, shame on you. It's a beautiful example. It is a beautiful illustration. It's perfect, a perfect illustration. Jesus says, which of you, if your son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Which of you would do that? Which of you, if he asked for in other gospels, says, "What of you, if he asked for an egg, will give him a serpent? Which of you, when your children ask for the things that they need, you would play the cruel joke on them to give them something that is totally opposite of what they want? Oh, son, you asked for bread. Here, this bread's awful hard. Is it a day old? What's wrong with it? And it's a stone. It's useless." He says, "If you, though you are evil." And what he means by that is evil in comparison to the glories and the greatness of God. And I've just said that that when I have times of sweet fellowship with the Lord, how quickly I turn to sinful thoughts and actions and just distractions or whatever the case may be, that I turn just it just takes no time. And the Lord sees that that's evil, that's wicked. You who are wicked, yet me who am wicked, when my children say, "Dad, I'm hungry," or "I'm thirsty," or whatever, do I give them, do I give them poison? Do I give them arsenic when they ask for water? Do I give them stones when they ask for bread? Don't ask my children. You don't want to hear their answer, but they're silly people. But whatever their needs are, my love for them compels me to give them what their needs are. And the Lord says, if you are those who are evil and wicked in comparison to the greatness of God, give what your children need. How much more your Father in heaven? How much more will he give you the things that you need? If you need to be a peacemaker, but all you know is strife and warfare, ask, seek, and knock, and it will be given to you what you need. If you need to be the pure in heart, but all that goes in your mind and your heart is filth and lusts and desires, then ask the Lord, ask, seek, and knock, and he will give you purity of heart. If you hunger and thirst for righteousness, ask, seek, and knock, and you will be satisfied. When persecution rises and you are tempted to shrink back, ask, seek, and knock. And this is a timely one. In the Western world, animosity towards the Christian faith is on the rise, both in our media and in our culture at large. It will come to the day where the everyday rank-and-file person on the street will not view people of religious conviction, specifically Christian conviction, with any type of appreciation or understanding. Here soon, the waves of the cultural tide seem to indicate that those who hold to traditional Christian interpretation of morality and of the exclusivity of the Christian gospel, which is an exclusive claim that only through Jesus are men and women made right with God, you will be viewed along the same lines as the racial bigots of the Jim Crow South, and your voice will not be appreciated and heard. Now, this is not a call to arms or to anything. This is a call to recognizing that what is happening in our culture and a call to prayer. Ask, seek, not that the political process would provide our solution, but ask, seek, not that we would be those who would be persecuted for righteousness' sake. That our life, not that we invite pain and sorrow, but that our life would be so identified with the characteristics of Christ's kingdom. Our attitudes, our hopes, our joys, our aspirations, all of it would be submitted to Christ, and that our lives would showcase His glory and His gospel in us to the point when the hostile 21st century Western culture rises against us, they will identify you are clearly one of them, and persecution will come. Ask, seek, and knock. Knock that we individually and corporately would be a church that are persecuted for righteousness' sake, because righteousness is displayed in us, and that the characteristics of the kingdom have taken root in us and are on display for all to see. And ask that we would remain steadfast, for the Lord would give it to us. Understand this. This is an aside note. When our brothers and sisters, both presently and past, when we see the videos of masked men from ISIS marching in orange jumpsuits, Egyptian Christians on the beach, and they put them down on their knees and lay them face down on the ground to blow their heads off. And you see close-up scenes of the individuals, and they are praying to the Lord as they're preparing themselves. Understand this. It is not because they are made of certain stuff that we're not made of that enables them to embrace the persecution that has come. It's because the Lord gives grace. He gives grace. When the fires burned Christians throughout the histories of the world, when men and women were put to flame for their profession of faith, or fed to the lions, they were stuffed in the dead carcasses of animals that the lions and tigers and bears preyed upon. As men watched their wives being lowered into freezing rivers in metal cages because they would not renounce their theological conviction that baptism is reserved for those who have placed their faith and trust in Jesus Christ and not for infants. As they watched their wives lowered into the waters and they were told, please trust the Lord. Or when a nursing mother of the Roman aristocracy was marched out her infant son and said, would you be killed and take away the provisions of your son? Would you take away his needed mother's milk for your faith? And she gladly accepts her execution rather than turn from her testimony of Christ, even though they marched her own infant son in front of her and said, why would you deny him his mother's milk? Turn from Christ. And she accepted her execution. These are all true stories from the history of the Christian church. How is it that men and women were able to do that? Is it because they are made of better stuff than we are? No, it's because the Lord gives grace. He is the source of provision for all that we need. And so the Lord showcases, even in the history of the martyrs, do I not provide for those who have need? This mother, though she accepted her execution at the heartbreaking instant, she was not cold towards and indifferent towards her son. In the account, he was wailing for her. No doubt, they probably poked and prodded him along. And the one holding the son was her own father. asking his daughter to renounce her faith so that she can nurse her son. And as he's wailing for her, she holds firm to her faith in Christ, and she embraces execution for the name of Jesus. How is it that she does that? For the Lord gives her grace. The Lord is the source of her provision, and he gave her a firm resolve. I will trust Christ though it hurts. I will trust Christ though it costs me everything. I will trust Christ no matter what it costs. That is not brought about by your own resolve, by your own personal desire, or your own personal promise to pull yourself up and to live a godly life. It comes from a life of prayerful dependence on the grace of the Lord. Why? Because we are the poor in spirit. We are sinners. We are the ones who run headlong into sin. My children, especially one of them who's here today, they have this bad habit when excitement reaches them. They put their head down and run headlong into wherever they are. It doesn't matter if they're in a parking lot or crossing Park Boulevard. They've never crossed Park Boulevard, but it wouldn't matter to them. They'd run. They put their head down and run straight forward to wherever their destination is. And the cars coming through do not matter to them because they don't see them in their excitement. And it is my role to stop them and to push them back. And I'll be honest with you, I have just lost the whole point of that illustration, so we'll have to move on. It happens. There was a point. I promise you there was a point. I think I get it. It's not like my children that just, you know, oh, I got to go, and they go. That's not how we approach the Christian life. And just go straight into danger no matter what. It is a clear look at what the danger is, at what it is called. Jesus says, he who puts his hand to the plow and yet looks back is not worthy of the kingdom. When a man said, first, I will follow you, but let me first bury my father. Let the dead bury their own dead. What Jesus is calling to radical obedience and radical faithfulness. And how do we get it? We get it not from a resolve or blind stupidity that charges into danger, but we get it from the Lord's provision of grace. And so then we ask, we seek, we knock, and then the Lord reminds us, unless you should ask, seek, and knock with doubt. If you should ask, seek, and knock thinking that, well, is this really worth it? God doesn't give that sort of thing to people like me. The Lord says, who of you would give to your sons or daughters a stone when they ask for bread? And you're evil. But the Lord gives to those who ask of him. And don't miss this point. Those who do ask for him are his children. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. You are his children by faith. You are his children by his grace. Now, very quickly, we need to be clear who the children are. Now, it's quite possible, possibly likely, that not everyone in this room is a child of God. As a matter of fact, I know that's the case. Not every single living, breathing human being is a child of God. Now, there are those who have taught that way, and you probably have heard that, oh, we're all God's children. Childhood in the scripture, especially in these texts, are reserved for those who have had faith, who have exercised faith in Christ, who have been born again into Christ. The Apostle John writes in John 1, verse 12, he said, but to all who did receive him, meaning Jesus, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become the children of God, who are born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Later on, Jesus in John chapter 3 tells Nicodemus, you must be born again in order to belong to God, to be made right with God. You must be born again. So the mere fact that you exist does not make you a child of God. Your childhood is dependent on Christ and his work. You become a child of God through faith in Christ. And so this promise of asking, seeking, knocking, and God will give you the things that you need is not a blanket statement to the whole world. It is a blanket statement. It is a statement to the children of God. But, do not miss this. Those of you who are here, and maybe you're aware, I'm not a child of God. And that sounds really rude. And I don't like that. Understand this. The one who is speaking these words, who is giving this sermon, is the one who is sent by God in order to seek and to save the lost, to go and to grab the children that are out, those who are his children, who are outside of the flock, who are lost in their sin and rebellion against God. He came to seek and to save you. He came to make you his own, to have you as his own through his life, death, resurrection, and ascension. He has come to show you grace and mercy. He has not come to point you out, to single you out, and you say, you're rotten, nasty, and I don't like you. Stay away from me. He has come to showcase and to demonstrate his love and to make a proclamation. And he does make one blanket proclamation. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Jesus says to all who are burdened by their sin and their rebellion, or they're seeking to be self-righteous, not self-righteous in the sense of, oh, I'm better than you and you're worse than me, but righteous in the sense of, I'm trying my best to do all that I can to be the best person that I can so that I am acceptable before anybody who would judge me. I want to be acceptable. That is a self-righteousness that he's talking about. He says, anyone who is bearing that burden, come to me for rest. Come to me and find in me relief from your sorrow and your burden, relief from your guilt and your shame. I will give you rest through my work in your place, I have taken your burden on myself. I have bore its guilt. I have also bore the punishment from God the Father for your guilt in order to set you free from that. So yes, while some of you here, because you have yet to place your faith and trust in Christ, are not a child of God, the one speaking to you is the one who also invites you. Come, though I do make distinction between those who are God's and those who are not, I welcome all who come to me, and any who come to me I will in no ways cast out. So come to me and find in me grace and mercy and forgiveness of sins, and you will be made children of God through my work in your place. And then you can cry out and ask and seek and knock from the Father, knowing and trusting he will give you all that you need. So this is a call that has gone out. Christian, reread this sermon on the Mount. Ask the Lord, show me where I fail. Show me where I am weak. Show me where I have sin that I'm not even aware of. And then give me the things I need to live to your glory and in faithfulness and godliness. And if you are here and you know or you suspect that you are outside of God's family, you have never trusted in Christ, now is the time. Turn to the one who paid your debt in order to make you his child. If you are desirous, I want someone I can go to asking for the things that I need for that I can be the person that I know I should be, but I can't be because of my failure, then go to Christ, and in him you will find life and peace and grace and joy. Turn to him now. Bless his name. Give praise to the one who invites us to himself. Ask, seek, and knock, and I will give you the things that you need. Trust in my provision. Let us pray. Our great God, we ask now for your help. We as a collective body, we must ask and seek and knock for the things that we need. We want to grow into maturity, into faith. We want to grow in good works and righteousness. We want to grow in compassion and kindness for others. We want to grow in living as light and salt. We want to grow in evangelistic and missionary zeal. We want to grow numerically, not in order to puff ourselves up, but in order to know and to see your salvation in this place. So Lord, help us, we ask. Let us be persistent in going to you for help. As individuals, Lord, help us to shed the sin that entangles us and hinders us from running the race you called us to run. Lord, we pray now also for those who are here who are outside of Christ. Show them their need for a Savior, and then show them the one who has come. Let them see the beauty and glory of Christ, and let them trust in him. finding salvation from his hand, Lord. Help us, we pray now. In Jesus' name, amen.